right? So you turn to Romans chapter 13, and beginning with verse 1. Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Last week we finished, we dealt with chapter 12, the closing verses of chapter 12 about Christian largeness of heart. And in fact, to some extent, chapter 13 extends that, Christian largeness of heart. How Christians really seek by the grace of God to be so different in this world and not be really like the worldlings, and in our attitude towards difficulties, towards offenses, towards troubles, towards all manner of things that may be thrown at us. We have grace to bear so much, my dear friends, and still hold our ground and show ourselves still as people who belong to the Lord. I will not go back to every one of those things, but you remember those closing words in chapter 12 where we had verse 20 and 21. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And we stress the great importance, my dear friends, of never taking interest in revenge, really trying to pay back people and things like that. Sometimes we just like it. We like those who are hurting us. We want to see them hurt, or something like this. Oh, now the apostle tells us this is weakness. To be strong, to be an overcomer, is that person who really wishes them good. Because what is a curse? Remember, he said there in that verse we passed over, curse not. What is that curse in others? It's to wish them evil, wish that bad things happen to them. That's exactly like cursing a person. It may not have come in words, but it is in my wish. Oh, because he's done me this. Oh, I wish such and such and such a thing happened to him or her. Well, we want everybody's heart to be drawn to the Lord and to prove the mercies of the Lord. We wish them good. We wish that God would deal kindly with them. Friend, there's greater power in God melting people with his love than with judgment, friends. He's able to melt people down with judgment for sure. But we know also that his love can be so powerfully melting. All of us may have tasted it before, haven't we? So this is the Christian's language. How can I overcome evil with good? My response will be entirely different from that which the world is used to. So that's the Christian largeness of heart. And it's beautiful. It's not easy for the natural person, but if we would rely upon the Lord, those of us saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ giving us a new heart, if we cry to him, he'll be able to give us strength to be able to endure. Sometimes you read wonderful, wonderful stories of people who have gone through bitter times and yet have grace to so respond sweetly. And you know that it is the grace of God that made them so. And we should remember that. So, a Christian largeness of heart. By the way, I'm sure we all know there is no way you can maintain a bitter heart and be able to pray. You can't. You can't pray real prayers. No, we often say this, unless it's that kind of charismatic kind of prayer that is played, that's prayed on the parks with all the shallowness. When you are going to pray, you're going to open your heart to God. And I'm going to open my heart to God, and I bear bitterness there. And I do not want to confess that and tell the Lord to remove that. And I still want to go ahead and pray. It's not possible. You can't pray real prayers. And so you can't really have real, genuine Christian feelings if we allow these things to take up our hearts. So you see, there's a blessing for ourselves if we do that. There's an extension of our largeness of heart to some extent. It's about the Christian and authority. So Christians and authorities, and this is a matter so important. Well, I've heard a number of times, and people are saying this rightly, that these are days when people hate authority. Children, young persons, or adults, people don't want to be under any authority. One of the interesting things that you always find with the politicians is that when they are in power, they wish that everything is peaceful, everything is under them, so everything is under control.
When they're in opposition, they wish everything is out of hand. Things like that. Is that not so inconsistent? And of course, Christians can never be like that. We must learn how to live under authority. And here is one of the most extensive treatments. There's also a section in our First Peter. Wouldn't get there, but this is quite extensive enough for us to learn all we need to learn. So Christians and authorities. And here, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. No, he leaves a general, the higher powers. What are the higher powers? The powers that is set above us. And so, in any realm, in every situation, where there's someone, some person set above me, this is what is in mind. It would apply particularly to secular powers, because when you come into the church, the officers and their responsibilities is already taught clean very well already in chapter 12. But it includes every power that's above us. So let every soul be subject unto their higher powers. And why? For there's no power but of God. And so this is the Christian's advantage. The Christian recognizes, and the Bible teaches, of course, is that whatever power there is, it is God who established it. So that's point number one. And a very helpful point to remember always, it is God that put it there. Okay? We may be asking questions very soon, and we'll try to answer some of them soon. But let me finish at least this verse. For there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. The powers that be are God's institution. In other words, it is God who arranged, who purposed that there will always be rulers and the ruled. He established this principle, and it shall be so to the very end of this world. And so we should bear this in mind. It is God who purposed this and arranged this. So God is the sovereign Lord who is doing this, who established this. Oh, but what if the power that is there is absolutely corrupt? What about that? Well, the Apostle Paul simply says, it is God who puts that person there. As long as he is in power, he is the one who has the reins of power at the time. Then one of the helpful things to remember is that at the time the Apostle Paul was writing these epistles, the Roman authorities were very unkind. They could be very harsh and very wicked. And the Apostle Paul teaches the Christians that recognize that it is God who put them there. They will have duties, he will refer to them. In fact, even when it comes to their duty, he refers to it in such a way for our own learning more than directly to them. I'll try and explain why probably he does that in a few verses down. But this is the first point to remember. It is God who is sovereign. Those of us who believe in the sovereignty of God must have no difficulty at all. If we can believe that the wicked person who hurt me so badly couldn't have done that except that God permitted it, it doesn't mean God put it in his heart, and that the person is innocent. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that the person will be held accountable in due time, but it is God who in his sovereign purposes permitted that to happen, because he knows, in spite of the wickedness and in spite of the wicked intention, he will carry out his purposes still. You see, and so if we kind of grasp this, then it should not be difficult for us to recognize the fact that those that are in power have been put there by God himself, who is the sovereign ruler of the nations. Only God is the sovereign ruler of the nations. What if the person there stole the elections? Somebody would think, oh, well, as long as he's there and he's inducted into office, as the officer there, we still know that this principle applies. And so, the powers that be are ordained of God. So, remember, it's all kinds of seniors in office, my superiors in office, and all these. Remember, God put them there. Never forget that. God put them there. And he ordained the system. And so, it's quite strange, my dear friend, you may have found it. It's quite strange there are some people who seem to hate authority. They have made themselves unruly. Nobody can rule them. If anybody ever is above them, well, that person must really be badly spoken about and things like this. Oh, this is absolutely unchristian.
This is absolutely terrible. And Apostle Paul warns very strongly here. So that the very moment somebody is up, remember, it is God who puts them there. He said, some people will be in authority, others will be subject to them. One day, or even now, as I'm subject to another, as I'm subject to one, others may be subject to me. There may be that system going on. And the same applies, that God ordered these things, and they must be respected. And then verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Apostle Paul makes this very clear, isn't it? The Greek word translated resisteth means whoever ranges himself against him. So, it is not just him, but the power is not just the person, but the power he wields and the authority he exercises. Anybody who sets himself against that power, in other words, either his person or his work, such a person is actually dealing with God. Now, we'll come to their limitations very soon. So, in the meantime, the point is that the straightforward principle is this, that as long as this authority is there, I dare not stand in his way. I dare not stand in the way of his function. I dare not become a person who wants things to be difficult for him to carry out his work. If I do that, I'll be doing this against God. And what can you expect? The next line, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. This damnation is not coming from the authority from God. As if I'm a Christian and I refuse to be subjected to my authorities, and they are punishing me. And I say, okay, they are punishing me. My God will speak for me. God will speak for you. Here, God himself will add his chastening hand also because I refuse to respect authority, you see. And so, the authority that God will suffer God's own damnation. God will deal harshly with us because he sets the authority there. And so, we learn to respect this very carefully, my dear friends. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth God's own institution, ordinance, the Greek meaning institution of God. It is God who put it there, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And so, now how do people resist? You know, it is one of the things that is always very, very attractive. You know, always dealing with gifts in the church, we touched on that a little. My dear friends, it is simply a Christian act of humility. Not really. Suppose that I am wiser than the person in authority there. Sometimes it's attractive. Well, that person is bringing out some idea, and I think I have better ideas than him. Well, tell yourself, God hasn't put me there. If you wanted me to be there, you would have put me there to exercise that idea. And I dare not really stand against him. If I'm part of his committee or whatever that discusses these things, of course, I'll bring out the thought and ideas. And so if he chooses not to take it, well, friends, I resign. Sometimes I withdraw. I do not go about really running him down. And things like this. People do this. And it's all over the place. And some of them will think, of course, they are Christians and think, no, we don't do that. Well, I am setting myself against this authority. And God is against that, according to the scriptures. Again, we come to the limitations. What if what they are saying is anti-God? If what they are telling us to do is opposed to God's mind, of course, then they are setting themselves above God. And so we cannot listen to them. We have examples in Acts 4, isn't it? When the apostles said, we'd rather obey God than men. And also in Daniel chapter 1, when the three friends made it very clear that when it came to really dishonoring the principles of their God and of their faith, as against the king's desires, they would rather choose the principles of their faith than what the king said. Now, this is not the subject here now. The Apostle Paul is very clear about that the God himself put them there. And so if whatever they are putting forward is against God's mind, of course a child of God can never be obedient to that. In that case, he will honor the Lord and dishonor them. But if it is not that type, then it is never my business, really, to really set myself against those in authority. These things are really, really never Christian at all. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Revelation. And then verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Now, this is what they should be. They may not be. What is strange is that the apostle Paul didn't give allowances. He didn't say, the rulers are not a terror for good, but for good, but in case they are terror for evil, or for good, this is your response. He doesn't mention that. He doesn't give us that room, because we know that the only good will be interested in things that are pleasing to God, and that he's already shown as a God must be obeyed first, must be obeyed supremely above anybody else. So he's speaking generally about what they should be doing. This is what rulers should be doing. They should be people who defend that which is good, and that which is profitable, not that which is evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, do that which is acceptable, right? And thou shalt have the praise of the same. You may not have the authorities praising you for doing the good works every time. Sometimes you would rather be in trouble for doing what is good. In that sense, but the apostle has another principle that I will turn to quite shortly in Colossians that has to cater for this. But the straightforward teaching is this, that remember that God put them there to promote good against evil. And because he says that they are ministers of God, you know, God in his mercy often still, or let's say sometimes, even moves some of the most wicked rulers to do some good. Often for Christians. Sometimes they may not have intended the good, but God turns it for good. We see that the number of times in history. And so it is. And so for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And then we are told there, verse 4, for he is the minister of God. Well, there's what we often translate deacon. So he's like a somebody appointed by God to be God's assistant in terms of civil authority. For he's the minister of God to thee for good. He's there to carry out some things for your good. After all, he's able to establish a communal and social peace. That's something we should be thankful, wouldn't we? Remember that when the people of Israel, it's always an interesting thing, when the people of Israel were afraid of the king of Babylon coming to take them, and Jeremiah began to preach and say that, hey, this is God's message to you, go and submit to the Babylonians, don't fight against them, then they would take you captive and take you to their land, and you live there. Well, this is a strange message. If somebody is invading our country, we fight, isn't it? We resist. Jeremiah says, no, in this case, God says, don't resist. Just be quiet. If you turn yourself in to him, he will take you in quietly, take you back. But this is why I'm telling you this. He said that, now, whilst you are there, pray for the king. Pray for the peace of the land, because you'll be there for some time. So you'll be there for at least 70 years. So pray for peace whilst there. And so don't go there and fight, thinking that we want our rights and things like this. Go there and live in peace. So it is the duty of the government, sometimes even a ruler that's very wicked, you will still find him at least wanting peace in his kingdom. And if that happens, Christians must be grateful enough. Because we don't expect too much from worldly powers. We know that, friends. We don't expect too much from them, friends. We'd be so wrong to expect too much from them. Well, our eyes are upon the Lord. Friends, this point has to so be clear to us. Otherwise, we would find it difficult to obey the Lord in these things. We don't expect too much. The basics we want is peace. That they grant us a peace in the society, that we can go up and down our duties and honor our Savior, preach the gospel, labor for him and worship. And so those are the things we would rather have than anything else, because if they grant us those things, we'll be happy. They don't, we do not dare, we do not mind too much. And so verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. The sword is a symbol of his authority. If he's coming down upon people because he's the one in authority, remember, he's not acting in vain.
not only that he has the power to deal harshly with disobedience, but God will assist him. If I am truly wrong, if I truly try to resist that authority, and I didn't know how to conduct myself properly under that authority, then we should be afraid, because God will assist him. And so now, this is why Christians might seek to be so guiltless when it comes to our treatment, our attitude towards those in authority. And there's a number of things I'll touch on very soon. This is why I often tell people, never make no Christian, dear friends. If you are in an office, working there, and if you colleagues are not happy with this, what is happening, and they come to your desk, and you are the one discussing with you, scheming, planning, oh, we want to do this, and you are encouraging them, giving them your ears, well, you sin against the Lord. You don't do that. You always let them realize, do they have a trouble? Yes, if they trust you to tell you, okay, always direct them to the right source. Can we go to the authorities and tell them? Can we go and make a complaint? Small formal, things like that. See, Spurgeon has a rule. He says that when a gossip comes to you, always tell him, okay, let's go and make the thing public. Call the person that, if he's not serious, he won't talk about it again. So it's a wonderful rule, isn't it? It's true. Apply to those who don't come to us. When a person wants to come and say, you know, say such as a, okay, please wait. Let's call the other person here. Then say it as he hears it. And I've heard it, friends. Oh, how true. How many times, the very time you brought the other person, the story has been changed a little. Because it now has to be put in its proper place. Human beings are very crafty, isn't it? So let's not encourage such persons, friends. Are you being encouraged in rebellion? And strangely, some people are happy. Oh, they don't trust the authority. They trust me. So they come to me. Oh, you are setting yourself against the authority. You are not the one there. God hasn't put you there. You simply accept that. I am not the one there. Don't be happy in that kind of a false trust. No, it's not a trust. It's a trap. And so a child of God refuses that. And you respect God's authority. It's not trust. You don't feel nice about that. You should feel ashamed that you can ever give in ears for things like this. Because it's so unworthy of the children of God. We should never be found guilty of such things. We should never be numbered in the offices as one of those who were ever involved in such things. But those who were ever ready, doesn't mean we would want to defend those in authority. If we have basis to do that, fine. If we don't have the basis, well, we keep our mouth shut. Simply as that. You see, this is why we are there for the Lord. We should never forget that we are there for the Lord. We have no other motives except the Lord's. Our purpose is there. If we miss that, we've missed everything. And we've missed our Christian standing and our Christian purpose in that place. And so, friends, this is so important if we would remember them. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He is able to carry out some punishment, and that's not in vain, because he will succeed. God will make sure he succeeds if I did something which is really against that authority. And so it's not in vain, for, you see the reason, for he is the minister of God. He is God's representative. He's not conscious of that. He may be an atheist. He may be saying, there's no God at all. I think I won my position by whatever situation. But remember, in the days of the apostle Paul, some of the persons got their positions by pain. You remember that that Roman officer who was telling the apostle Paul, well, I got even my citizenship by paying a lot of money. And the apostle Paul said, well, I was born a real citizen. And so you could get your position by money in the Roman system of authority. And yet the apostle Paul sweeps all that aside and says, is that person the one in authority? Then respect him. Remember what that God put him there. It is not your business to say, that's why you cry, I don't know who put you there, shouldn't have been there, and things. It's not none of your business. He's there at the moment. We have the privilege of praying. If he's a very, very evil person, we have the privilege of prayer, seeking the Lord's help, that the Lord will intervene in some way. Beyond that, my dear friends, we have no other business in getting into any of those rough waters.
bringing our testimony down to the level of the world, the worldly people. And so, my dear, we have to remember this. These are Christian principles, my dear friends. In fact, this is not the first time. Christians have believed this long time. I remember as a young Christian, even those days in Convention Baptist Church, those in the Sunday evenings, we had something that they called, I forget the name, but there was a name. So they produced particular books and we discussed literature it right in those days. And even in those days, of course, the Convention Baptist Church was a bit better in those days. We were told that. Christian and also, I remember one particular book, Death All That, touching on all the authorities in the world and a Christian's thing. And friend, it's sad that nowadays you can have some people who profess to have been Christian for years and they didn't know these fundamentals. These are fundamentals. This is part of the reason why people, because that was the attitude of Christians, says it is not my business to undermine those in authority. Go into people and discuss with people. Things against the authority. So we are undermining him. We are trying to bring him down because he's not a good person there. This is why Christians were accused that we were afraid. Because Christians will never do that. We'll never be involved in that. Years ago, I heard in one of the TV stations a man saying that, oh, this is why he likes to be a Muslim. Because as for Muslims, if you attack them and you say, hey, they come at you. But for Christians, we'll say, okay, something like this. So they understand. But we are losing these things, but they were our strength and our power. Friends, so let's bear this in mind, that he is a minister of God, and look at it, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. As if we do wrong, they must execute wrath, and therefore punish it. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, as the apostle is now applying it for us, wherefore, for this reason, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, not only you are afraid that you'll be punished, but also this, look at even a stronger reason, but also for conscience sake. If I am a child of God, and my conscience has truly been trained by scripture, if I oppose authority, I should be restless. It should feel almost as if I've gone to tell a lie, or stolen. Sadly, our consciences don't seem to function this way at all. And so, I'm going to say something just a little outside this, but I'll tell you why I'm telling you this. Dr. Masters has a book on the Lord's Day. And in trying to answer some of the questions that people raise, is that, the Lord's Day, keeping Sunday as entirely for the Lord. Some people are saying, it's no longer there. And one of the reasons was this. Can't you see, if you break the Lord's Day, conscience doesn't disturb you. It doesn't disturb you like if I went to steal. And I like Dr. Master's answer. I agree entirely with him. He says this, that these preachers who say this don't realize that they are the ones that are desensitizing people's consciences about the thing. You are teaching them, it doesn't matter. As you are really dumping down the function of conscience. If somebody's trained himself thinking that it doesn't matter what I do on Sunday, well, of course he's dumping down conscience until one day he begins to read the scripture and takes it seriously, and then conscience may be revived and reawakened, that he'll begin to have conscience troubles when he ignores the Lord's Day. It's not a matter, friends. No, this is one of the wonderful things about conversion. Every unbeliever has his conscience functioning at some level. At least we say the last six commandments. His conscience functions. Most unbelievers, if he goes to steal, we feel a bit uneasy. If he goes to commit adultery, we feel uneasy. These things are there. Only Christians have consciences that are troubled on matters of principle. It may not be a moral issue, but a matter of principle. For example, as I mentioned, if he breaks the Lord's Day, and he realizes this is the Lord's Day, I'm supposed to be doing this, conscience will trouble him. Because it's a new nature. A new principle is put into him.
The same thing a Christian who is properly taught the Bible. If he opposes authority and goes and gossips about authority, he must feel restless. What am I doing? What did I do? What did I go there to say about my boss or the office? I shouldn't be doing this. I must go to God and weep before him to have terrible tongue to say bad things against those in authority. So that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You who are Christians, purchased with the precious blood of Christ, you should not only say, I dare not speak against the authority because if they catch me, they will punish me. They say, that's one thing. But you as Christians, you have a double reason. Your conscience should tell you, you can't do that. And you must be troubled if you did. But is that true with us? Do we have conscience that would trouble us if I said bad things of those in authority? Maybe because I'm angry. Maybe because I don't like them. Well, friends, then we have a big problem. We have to go for a rewiring of our consciences and go back to God and turn to purge our consciences and make it more Christian, more Christian-like. Because my conscience is no longer functioning as a Christian's conscience should be. If I can so easily speak against authority and simply go peacefully, nothing has happened, then I have a problem. I have a deep problem of my spiritual life. My spiritual sensitivities have really become dull. And I need God to renew them and to enliven them so that I see these things. So the Apostle Paul tells us this. So look at it there. So this must challenge us, my dear, from verse 5. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject. You must of necessity be subject to these. Because God put them there. And then for two reasons. Not only for wrath. Yes, you are afraid. I've spoken about wrath in verse 4. That should not be the only reason. But also for conscience sake. Be subject to them. Never allow yourself to feel restless simply because I am not the authority, I'm rather under the authority. If I am under the authority, I'm restless. I really don't like it. I cannot. I hate taking orders from others. I hate being told what to do. I want to be the one to be issuing the commands. I'm not receiving the instructions. Well, of course, then I must earnestly go to God to subdue such a very sad pride spirit in me and ask Him to really bring my heart down, to really love His ways, love the Lord's ways, and submit to His ways and not mine, dear friends. So conscience is a very powerful principle here for us as Christians, even in this matter. Friends, you know, it makes you admire Christianity, isn't it? That we don't do things merely because it is what people will say or somebody will say this or that. But I have an inner principle that won't allow me to do that. Because my heart is new. I am a Christian. I am the Lord. And I can't do that. I can't do that and go scot-free. And you know, when conscience is ignored, if you ignore conscience, you break down your prayer life. You can, as I mentioned earlier, you can't go before the Lord and pray. Conscience will stand in the way. You can't. I want to struggle to think of a preacher who stands before people preaching with a heavy, accusing conscience. And he hasn't gone to God to have that cleared by telling his case before the Lord, pleading the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, and asking for a fresh bath, as it were. How can he do that? Oh, my dear friends, conscience is such a blessing to us. We have a new conscience given us that so touches us and challenges us in these things. What is our conscience like, dear friends? Do not. It is often said that you may so retrain conscience until it goes very quiet. Friend, of course, you can do that a number of times. But if you are a child of God, God will awaken that one day. Even for unbelievers, God does that. See, you bludgeon conscience. You, as Apostle Paul speaks in, I think, 1 Timothy 4, you sear the conscience. So the conscience no longer is sensitive about those. I can do it. I can say it. I can act that way. And I still go scot-free. Nothing has happened to me. Well, you can do that for some time. But of course, if I'm a child of God, one day, God will bring me to face up to them.
God will let me face up to them what I've done and what I've done to my own conscience, because he will so withdraw peace and comfort. We call that in pastoral counseling, we call that part of the reason for what we call a psychosomatic illness. The person seems sick and unwell, but it's not in the body. It goes for the tests and everything is okay. He's sick because he's so bruised his conscience. He's fighting against conscience, and God is against him. Nothing will heal until he goes to confess his sins. And owns up, like Psalm 32 says, and when I kept quiet, my bones were as if they were being broken up. And I said, I will confess my sins to the Lord. And when I told him what I've done, then the Lord dealt kindly with me, my dear friends. So conscience, and it includes how we treat those in authority. Offers, young person's form, my parents, the authorities there, and things are these like they, all these persons go to them there. We should have a very sensitive consciences in what we say about these and do with them. Verse 6, for this cause, pay ye tribute of sin. Introduces another duty upon us as those who must respond to this in authority. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. So this is another aspect. Those in authority, we pay tribute to them or our taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. They are there to be the ones we pay this tribute to and to carry out the other tasks we've spoken about already. And so now he comes to this beautiful verse in verse 7. Render therefore, give therefore to all their dues. Owe no one. That will be next week in verse 8. Owe nobody. Make sure you are paying every duty. You are doing whatever you ought to do. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom is to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Now, it's very difficult to know how to really apply each one of these. Where do you apply individual these items? Honor, custom, and things like this. What is clear, or what is close to clarity, is the last two. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I'll explain that shortly. But what does he mean by tribute? We know tribute is a payment. Custom too is a payment. So why does he change the words? So one of the closer suggestions is that tribute is normally paid on goods, and then the custom is paid on our person. So taxes in those days that are paid because I'm a citizen, so I'm supposed to pay something to the authorities every now and then. And then the other one is the dues I must pay on commodities, things I'm importing, exporting, trading in, and things like those. And so if that is the case, then it covers these grounds. But fear means that, friends, we all people, friends, it is not Christian to say, I know, also me, I don't fear those in authority. No, those bosses in this office, I don't fear anybody. It's never Christian. We should fear. Conscience should tell me I should fear. Because God gave me a heart I should fear. Fear to do that which is wrong. Fear to do that which is against them, or against their policies, or against their work. I should fear. This is the inward part, and the outward part is the honor. Show them what you owe them honor. Listen to them. Obey them. You know, friends, this is the principle we always speak about when it comes to honoring people like children. Honor your father and mother. We say that unless what they are telling you is a matter of principle, don't oppose them. Let me give a typical example. We say there's a supposing I want to go out. Let's start with a child, a young person. I want to go out and I want to wear red shirt. And my parents are saying, oh, red shirt is not nice. You better put on white. Unless there's a real reason why red is better. Maybe, mom or dad, you know, when we're going to play football, and you know, white, by the time I come, it's already brown, and you know, I can't wash things, my hands are weak, so I'm not able to. If perhaps things like, you may want to advance your reason and things like that. But if it's merely a matter of taste, you put yours aside and take theirs. This is honor.
If it is only a matter of taste, it's in the office. My boss is saying we're going to have a Christmas party.
Well, Christians are careful to participate in these things anyway, but
we're going to have a Christmas party. And the debate is whether they should give us goat meat or rabbit meat, something like this. So there's a debate.
And okay, the chairman says, okay, we are going for rabbit meat.
Why should anybody, any Christian, make this a debate? With time, no, let anything go. If one of them is not healthy, that's a different point. Different, you see? So honoring somebody means, well, you take them seriously, even unless it's a matter of principle. You don't simply oppose them. This is foolishness, really. If it's a matter of principle, that's different. See, this is how you live with people. This is how you live as somebody who is in subjection. They are deserve must go unless it is against principle. You see, this is how the Lord would have us live with our people. So we honor those whom we all honor. And we fear those we fear. So friends, I do not want to enter into verse 8. But this brings up a number of things that we know I want to stress this evening. One of these we have said already is we have to be very careful then what we say about those in authority. Now, if there's something very public, we all know government authorities have really done such and such a thing here and there, and everybody can see how bad it is, and we also want to talk about it, that's nothing wrong with that. But if we are only part in spreading gossip, hearsays, our lips are meant for something better than that. So we cannot be part in spreading hearsays. We are Christians. We are serious-minded people. We should never be involved in those kind of things, because we would be speaking against God's authority without any reason, including even suspicion. Suspicion is everywhere. And friends, Apostle Paul calls it evil surmising. Suspicion of people. Those in authority. This is so unkind. Very common thing is that people who are more suspicious are very pained when somebody suspects them. No, we don't suspect them unless we have reason to talk about something concrete. That's different. We never live in suspicion of people. Suspicion is a kind of a self-punishment. You live watching out for people with all these kind of things in your heart and head. And it entirely undermines anything called Christian love or Christian honor and things like this. It's entirely opposed to that very Christian spirit. We are never suspicious people. You know why? You know what keeps us from being suspicious? We trust in God. And so we pray. This is Apostle Paul said, pray for those in authority. Pray for them. Remember, Apostle Paul said that in 1 Timothy. And if you believe, friends, oh, dare I say, we have proved the Lord in this many, many times, you know. Friends, it's helpful if you are tempted to be suspicious of people, those in authority or whatever else, always think of it this way. If you are a Christian, think this way and say, you know, when anybody is committing a secret sin, Almighty God knows and sees, isn't it? And that our God graciously, mercifully, always gives people time to come to their senses so they will repent before they are caught. And so now, if you are a Christian, you know God has dealt with you like that before, isn't it? There was a time you may have done something wrong, and if the Lord had made that known, you would have been ashamed. But God was patient. He didn't bring that to light. And you repented. And He received you. And nobody knows about that up to date. God deals with people every time like this. The suspicious person says, I wish I get into the secrets. But the secrets are for God. You don't get into people's secrets. It's not your business. If God's time comes for Him to give them over, you wouldn't have to be suspicious. They will simply be exposed so easily. If you believe in God to do that, you don't live in suspicion of people. Why? You try to open your heart to people. Be as kind and warm as you can, with scripture principles regulating how you relate to people, then by and by, friends, it's so beautiful to see people. I'm sorry, do I have time to say this? Years ago, there was a back in Cape, because there was a young man who was, the church was helping in some significant way. And unfortunately, he had decided to take advantage of the church. We had hints of that, so obviously he would deny that. So, well, we are duty bound to really, unless we have proofs, to take people at face value. That's what the Bible teaches us. We don't go about really being suspicious about them. And then our patient, on the day he was caught red-handed, somebody came to tell them, as you're saying that, how they caught me, I didn't realize how. God is wonderful. We must prove him. And when it's time for him to expose people, they will realize there's nobody's going around to really pry into anything. God himself exposed them. It's never our business to be suspicious of people. And so let's never do it because it hinders our own. So there's an authority, we never do that about them. And of course we never pay bribes, shall we all know? We can't pay bribes, we can't. We can't pay our way through things. We can't do that. We can't say, well, unless I pay that money, I wouldn't get something to pay money. However, the Bible teaches this. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said that if a person compels you to go a mile, go 2 miles. The teaching is this. If the person wickedly, in spite of all your protests, still wants to wrest that money from you before he does that, then let him have it. But don't you offer it. Don't you go ahead wanting to push it through. And if in the case where you may have to let him have it, it's only where it is entirely unavoidable. Otherwise, we never push through anything. What's the Christian principle? If I have to pay my way through before I get it, then I conclude that it is not for me. That God doesn't want it for me. As I rest my case, I should simply leave matters with the Lord now. Can Christians be involved in industrial strike? We say, well, unless you increase our salary, we're not going to the hospitals. We're not going to go to work. Friends, I want us to read this passage here before I comment. Colossians chapter 3. We should always remember this. This is the Christian's highest rule. Sorry. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 22-24. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. The context is obviously about servants and masters. And so, should a Christian involve in a strike and say, unless they pay me, I'm not going to do it? No, you can't. Why? I serve us unto the Lord. What if they don't hear anything apart from strike? As people say that these in authority don't hear anything unless you strike. Well, we say that we would have to, if it's possible, sometimes we don't have the power. We may be only part of a small workforce, something like that. We would try to make our needs known and present our protest and all the rest of it. Supposing they become very willful and say, we wouldn't mind you. Should a Christian lay down his tools? No, you don't. If I'm a part of a body that is suspending it and I have no other way, of course that's different.
shut the offices anyway. If I went there, I couldn't work.
That's different. But if it is possible, we should not be part of that. Why? We serve the Lord. That where they pay me, but I do it as unto the Lord. That's the rule. And it says that do with a singleness of mind. You know what that means? Don't say, I am serving God and the government. He says, I have a single aim. Only God I'm serving. If situation is such that as long as I remain here, they will increase my salary, and so I'm not able to care for my family, and you can find a better work somewhere, surely you may want to consider that after earnest prayer, considering its effect on your availability for worship and service of the Lord, things like that. You may want to change jobs if that situation becomes bad. But my dear friend, you can't. You must still be in that business for the Lord. I must still be there. And so, friends, it does, you know, brings to very close to us, once again, sometimes when we are encouraging people to pray about matters, we only, you know, talk about prayer merely as a kind of a respectable thing. Oh, let's pray about that. No doubt that's part of the reason why we don't know much answers to prayer. We don't go to God as our only hope. Dear friends, when we come to chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, and I would want to spend time on that, what it means by wrestling with God in prayer. And we must know that. And so we must know what it is to be persistent in prayer if the need is truly touching to our very, very situation. But friends, the rule is very clear. It's not a rule that's not clear. It's difficult, isn't it? But the rule is very clear. If I am working, I am working. And you know the rules here? Work, I know that. The master here is actually one of the harshest Greek words. The master here is actually the tyrant. So it's not even a nice master. A tyrant. One who wants to make use of you. Is the one Apostle Paul says, now, they are your tyrants, masters according to the flesh. Serve the Lord with an eye. Serve. When he's coming, I do right. When he's not there, I just sleep a little. Don't do that, he says, number one. And so we don't behave that way. We are Christian people serving. People must see us always at our duty, dear friends. I hope we do that. I don't know what it is here, my dear friends. I know this is very common. Somebody works in an office and he's so fine with a man in authority. And so he can work half day and then go and undertake a course. So he's doing a course somewhere. And he works half day. So it's not official. It's actually an arrangement with his boss because he likes him. He knows very well that if the boss were not like him, that's not possible. This is exploitation. You're exploiting friendship. You can't do that, dear friends. Now, if it is against the rule, please don't ask it. Dear friends, I don't know whether I can speak so earnestly. If it is against the rule, don't go and ask it. You're tempting the man to go against the rule. And just for your favor of you, he may grant it. But he's doing it that against the rules. So that's not right. If it is the rule and he wants to sit on it, he wants to go pushing to get it, that's okay. And so, the boss, they will allow me. Even if I don't go to work today, he's okay with that. Friends, you serve in the Lord. Will God be okay with me if I don't go to work today? No, and we don't have people with their own jobs. Maybe we have one also here who has his own job. I have my own job. I'm self-employed. Oh, wow. Today I don't feel like going to work. I can just sleep. Can you do that? You can't. Your Lord is in heaven. If you want some holiday, use your set time for your holiday by all means. But work us on to the Lord, dear friend. That's the principle. You are surprised, are you? Because it's everywhere in Ghana, my dear friends. And I tell our young persons back in Cape, because here is a teacher. And a teacher, he knows that I'm not supposed to sell groundnuts to the children. And it's a kind of a second business for him or her. And he's selling sweets to the children. We are the first ones to never do that. But my salary is not enough.
but you claim to be a Christian. Can't you tell the Lord about the insufficiency of the salary? You think that's the way out? It's not the way out. It's a sin. It's to sin against the Lord. You're doing that again. Conscience, if you have been studying God's word properly, conscience should have been up against you and saying, no, shame on you, shame on you for doing this. And so, my dear friends, so we don't do that. So, friends, this is, let us never be drawn by the things of this world. People are more concerned about worldliness in some state. Do you know that these are some of the cracks of worldliness? Worldly mindset, worldly ways of thinking, and are living in this world. We want to be very different. So, we are set here to be very different and honor the Lord. Just look at it there. Not with eye service as men pleasers. I'm only going to do just enough to please the man there. No, but in singleness of heart. Fearing God, I have only a single eye. My eyes are upon the Lord. He's the one watching me. And so, I want to make sure I honor Him, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men. Do it as if it is the Lord who is my supervisor. It so powerfully applies to pastors. It's often said that pastors can be notoriously lazy. Because, you know, people give us a lot of benefit of the doubt. No, pastor by this time is in his house, he's praying, he's studying. Or maybe, or sometimes he's sleeping too much. So we can be so notoriously lazy. And here you are, and God has arranged it, that nobody will be your supervisor. And of course, that applies to them, it applies to every Christian. God Himself is your supervisor. Will He allow me to do this in this work? Will He allow me to use this time this way? Will He allow me to take such a decision? God is my supervisor. This is how the Christian lives in a civil society, recognizing God as His supervisor. And so this is the verse 24, this is the encouraging part. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. If they do not pay us well here, dear brethren, I plead with you, will we be satisfied to say, but I served in the name of the Lord, God will reward me. Will we be satisfied to say that? That's what we are taught to say. If that company boss wouldn't give me the money, wouldn't give me the pay increase or whatever, and he's not listening, and I have to go on doing that work, I say, well, my real supervisor sees, and he will reward. Years ago, one charismatic pastor said very shamefully, he said, I am sick and tired of being told that my reward is in heaven. I want it here. He was a popular man. I wouldn't mention his name. But my dear friends, whether we like it or not, if we are genuine Christians, there's something about heaven that motivates us to live differently in this present life. If we cannot be motivated, if you cannot leave things in the hands of the Lord and say, no, the apostle did that a number of times, I wait for that day. That day. Friends, not all the wrongs will be corrected until our dying day. Some people may have wrong views about us till we die, and nobody will correct it ever. Are we satisfied to still live with that? Yes, that day will reveal it all. That day will show it clearly. Every wrong done and every right done. And so we are willing to say, if they should cheat me in my place of employment, let them go ahead. I will push if it's possible. I'll speak to people if I can. I will have to send in pleas if I can. And whatever is legitimately available to push, put some pressure, I would do that. And it's right to do that. But in spite of it all, they don't want to mind me. I say, I look to the Lord, my real supervisor, and my real Lord and employer. This is our principle, friends. And this makes a difference, isn't it? And the grace of God will enable us. Once, the one day encouraging thing with the Christian life is, you must first accept God's rules. And if you are converted, if the Lord Jesus Christ has truly washed my heart and make it new, He's giving you and I a heart
that would be willing to say, if I see it in the Bible, then I'm inclined to obey. I may feel my weakness, I may feel the fears, I may feel the whatever, but I'm inclined to obey. It is the Holy Spirit that makes us inclined to obey. That's what makes a difference between a genuine child of God and a hypocrite. A hypocrite is selective. No? He selects some things he likes to obey because they are convenient for him. A child of God wants to obey everything. Once he sees in the Word, he's inclined. He may feel weak, he may feel unable. Then it is our duty to cry to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I delight in your ways. Strengthen me. Help me." And he will. And he will bless us if we will honor him and obey. May the Lord help us all. I don't know what I've over.